I have entitled this morning's message, Purge Out the Old Leaven. In effect, it is a message on church discipline. So far, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the problem of schisms or division in the church. But now he's moving on to another problem that has been made known to him. That there is sexual sin or immorality in the church. And that the Corinthian church, not only were they busy at their divisions, following after different leaders or teachers, but they were not busy, or they did not attend to the important issues at hand. And thus, they have neglected church discipline. Well, to be honest, you find that, for that matter, not too many congregations or local bodies like to deal with church discipline. Because church discipline is confrontational and unpleasant. Because you need to deal with a person regarding their sins. And it is not a happy occasion for anyone to go to another person and say, look, you know, you have done wrong. It is not pleasant for the one going, and not pleasant for the one being approached. And thus you find that the matter of church discipline is always has been neglected by the church. And so this morning we need to look at what the Apostle Paul has written regarding this. In fact, as the Apostle Paul pointed out, that it is important to deal with church discipline, to deal with sin, to purge out the old leaven, because in the process, the church would come to experience in the fresh way the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there are several things that he had brought up to the attention of the church at Corinth. And the first thing is this, that it is necessary to purge out the old leaven because the church has a higher standard than that of the world. Now, I'd like to draw attention now to verse 1 of chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, illicit sexual sin. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Well, not that it is not, has not been committed amongst the Gentiles, rather that they do not want to mention it, because it is a shameful thing. Now, why is it so shameful about this sexual sin? Is that one should have his father's wife. And here it means that a man is committing sexual sin with a stepmother. Now, that is a terrible act. Now, for the Gentile, for the unbelievers, for the world outside of the church, such are the things that they would not want to, you know, talk about. They don't mention, because it's a shameful thing. But yet the Apostle Paul say that, and in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul is saying this, look, you as the church of the living God, instead of dealing with this matter properly, instead of mourning, you are even puffed up. You have pride, you know, in all the the way you conduct yourself. You know, pride, of course, involved in the divisions of things, and somehow it is also demonstrated in their failure or their neglect to deal with this fornication, this illicit sexual sin. And so the Apostle Paul said, this cannot be, because the church has a higher standard than that of the world. So he told them that, look, even though I'm not present with you, bodily I'm absent, but my spirit is present, and that I have already judged in my spirit against that sin. And that it is imperative that you should call an assembly and start the process of church discipline. You know, this matter of church discipline is important because you find that when it is properly conducted or carried out, there is beneficial effect because the person being dealt with, it is dealt with a purpose to restore a person in sin, so that they can be turned away from their sin and turn back to the most to forgiveness and to deliverance and to a righteous living and have proper fellowship with God and with fellow believers. So that is the purpose of church discipline. It's not so much that for people to go to those who are guilty and accuse them and say all kind of ugly things. No. The purpose is to go and help the person that they have committed a sin against the law of God, against God and against man. And that such action has got serious consequences. You know, both physically, emotionally, and many other areas. So you find that when the church discipline is to be conducted, when sins are being dealt with, it's like purging out the old leaven, and thus restoring health to the church, to people concerned. So here the Apostle Paul say in verse 5, one of the process of dealing with it, and when it comes to the point that there's a necessity to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, what is meant here? Does it mean that the church can deliver people to Satan, and that Satan, as a result, will act on behalf of the church to punish or to deal with the sinner? No. You find that most commentators would agree that here is referring to excommunication or expelling a person from sacraments of the church and services in the church. In a way, banish them or cause them to turn them out from the church so that they will not be received into the company of the church in worship or in other activities. So as it were, they are driven out of the company of God's people, out of the church into the world. And the Bible is very clear that the world is under the reign and rule or influence of Satan and his spirits. And so when a person is delivered unto Satan, he's chased out of the church. He's now no more under the umbrella of God's grace, no more under the comfort of the people of God and the blessings of God. And the whole purpose is that is in so doing is designed to cause those in that state to feel that it is wrong and to know that it is wrong. And you know, it's nothing like in the comfort of your family, of your loved ones. And so it is a church, when you are driven out of church, you are driven out from people who love you, people who care for you. And that the purpose is not so much to punish, but rather to cause you to turn away from your sin, to realize you have done something grievously wrong. And so in this case, the purpose is this, that the act can cause a person to repent, and thus, you know, he will be reconciled or restored to proper relationship, and that in the day of the Lord, he will receive God's blessings. So now, here is one of the benefits of church discipline. So the reason why the church should purge out old leaven and to conduct church discipline, because the church has a higher standard than that of the world. And another reason why the church should purge out the old leaven, why the church should conduct church discipline, is because of the nature of the church. You look at verses 7 and 8, The Apostle Paul wrote, "Purge up therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now the metaphor used here harks back to the day of Moses, when he was sent by God to lead his people out of the slavery in Egypt. So let me turn you back to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be reading from verse 1 onwards. Exodus chapter 12 in the Old Testament. Verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it with your loin girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt in the night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So here is a Passover feast instituted. And it is instituted because this is the last plague that God intended to strike the Egyptian with, so that the Egyptian would see that it is futile for them to hang on to the Israelites to serve as slaves under them, and that they should, because of what God is showing them through the 10 plagues, and the final plague is a deadly plague of killing all the firstborn, and that the only way the firstborn can be spared is the household were to follow the instruction of God to paint the doorpost with the blood of the unblemished lamb, and then partaking of the Passover lamb and with unleavened bread. So there is a feast that has been instituted to commemorate this Passover act, and this act points or refers to God forgiving of sin, because the consequence of sin is death. And to be passed over for your death, your sin being passed over, you need to have the blood of the lamb sacrificed and painted over the doorpost. And as it were, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, sacrificed by God, shedding his precious blood, so that whoever believe in him should not perish but have their sins forgiven, and receive eternal life from God, thereby passing over death. So that is what the Apostle Paul said, that look, the church, all right, is the redeemed people of God. As it were, referring to the festival of Passover, where the Jews celebrate this, and the lamb and the bread and unleavened bread was eaten. So all these things point to the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin by God. And that, as it was, the word leaven has been used often in the Bible to refer to sin. And so, here the Apostle Paul reminded them, look, you are a people of God, you are the redeemed people, and you have your sins forgiven, and by nature, given by God, you should not have sin remaining in your life. And so as it were, he said, look, as you remember the feast, as you keep the feast, you do not keep it with leavened bread, but unleavened bread. So here, you should not have the leaven or the sin of maliciousness and wickedness in your life. Instead, you should have unleavened, you should be unleavened, you should have no sin, but that you should have sincerity and truth, as it is written in verse 8 of chapter 5. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, all these things reminded the believers of what God did in the days of Moses, and that it was a terrible act of God, and that death is a terrible experience. And as the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt, they were mourning and crying and weeping in the household where death occurred, all the firstborn, whether it be man or animal. And so you see, it left such a deep impression upon the Israelites. And it is meant to teach us a lesson that sin is a terrible thing, and that when God deals with it, no one can escape. The only way that you and I can be delivered or be redeemed from this is through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for those of us who receive and believe, receive forgiveness and believe through the shed blood of Christ to be reconciled to God, we must remember that God did this so that our sins can be dealt with. And thus, in the church of God, by nature of being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not let sin continue, or we should not submit to sinful acts. And thus, it is imperative that we should purge out the old leaven. And thus, we should conduct ourselves before God, have fellowship with God and with men, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. But this is the reason why it is imperative for the church to deal with church discipline. And that it is through this that we can experience afresh the forgiveness of God. It is through this that we realize God's love and mercy to us. And dealing with sin is a very vivid way of experiencing this. You know, you think that you will just ignore it or let it go and things will be alright. Well, we are mistaken. God does not want us to deal with sin this way. God has taken drastic action to deliver us by sending His Son to the cross. And He will expect us to take drastic action to deal with sin in our own life by virtue of His redemption. So therefore, as you want to experience more of this love and mercy, deal with sin in the light of Christ's deliverance. And this is what the Apostle Paul urged the Corinthian believers. Even as they have neglected to deal with sin in the church, neglected church discipline, they are missing out on God's great blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. And finally, He reminded them that it is imperative for them to purge out the old leaven, to conduct church discipline, because it is necessary to maintain separation from sin. Separation from sin. Now, what is being written here? You look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He reminded them of an earlier letter that he had written to them, that as believers they are not to keep company with fornicators, with sinners, with people who are committing sin. But he said that when he wrote that, he is not asking them to altogether be separated from the fornicators in the world, the sinners in the world. It is not possible because we are all living in the world. The only way that we can be separated from them is to be out of the world. Well, the day will not come until you either pass through death, physical death, or Jesus Christ come to receive you unto himself and usher you into his kingdom. Now, before that happens, we are left in this world by God's purpose, and that there is no way that you and I can be away from the company of fornicators, of sinners. So what is the Apostle Paul referring to when he said you are not to keep company with fornicators? He's referring to people who claim to be Christians. You know, in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, in other words, a fellow believer, if he is a fellow believer and he is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a person you are not to keep company with. You need to separate yourself from such a person. So now it is important for us to say this. Now again, the purpose is not so much to make things difficult for the one guilty of all this sin, of all this wickedness. Now here you can see that the Apostle Paul is not just referring to illicit sexual sin, fornication and such like, but there are other things such as covetousness, idolatry, a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. So you find that he is teaching us that the salvation of Christ is so important in our lives. That when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his forgiveness, you are set free from sin. And it is important for you to conduct yourself in such a way that sins are purged out from your life. And that you should pay attention not to associate with people who claim to be Christian, but yet conducting themselves in a sinful way. Now the purpose again, as I said earlier on, is not so much to condemn, not so much to make life difficult for the person guilty, but rather it is with a view to turn them back to Christ, to turn them away from sin, so that their lives can be purged of all these sinful leaven, and to know afresh the forgiveness, the love, and the grace of God. So you find that it is important for the church to deal with discipline, to purge out the old leaven, so that we can have separation from sin. And the purpose of being separated from sin is because it is through such a life separated from sin that you would enjoy the grace, the love, and the power of Christ delivering you from the bondage of sin. Now, we thank God that indeed He is merciful and gracious, and He deals with us patiently. And it's with all these that He expects us to look at sin seriously, to deal with sin with the strength of character and decision, not to be wishy-washy with sin, but rather to recognize sin as sin, and not only to just ensure that our fellow believers would not be plagued by all these things, or to conduct themselves in a shameful way, but we ourselves also, because as you recall, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that you do not judge another person. Not so much that the Lord is teaching us not to judge, but He is teaching us not to judge wrongly or unrighteously. You know, it is that it would be hypocritical if you were to judge another person of his sin when you are committing the same sin, or if not greater sin, in your own life. So it's important for us to realize that all these things is designed, or God has purpose for us to enjoy His deliverance and forgiveness. So, as you look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, Let us be reminded that God has graciously provided salvation through Christ, not for us, not just for us to believe and then to know for sure that we will not be condemned to eternal hell, and to be able to enjoy God's kingdom when the time comes. But that the purpose is this, that when you believe and you are sure of that, that even now, the very grace and the mercy of God and deliverance can be experienced by you, by us who believed. And so, let me conclude by reminding you that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth to purge out their old leaven, to pay attention to church discipline, because it is through this that believers can truly come to enjoy the forgiveness of sin, to know the love of God in a very real way. Knowing that God has forgiven us, we also can forgive one another, and that we will enjoy the comfort of the family relationship in Christ. And there's no better way to know what it is to be saved than to be in such a company that people truly knowing God's grace and experiencing it and living it, and not only to know for yourself, but you're able to help others to know it, to turn away from sin, and to lay hold of God's grace and forgiveness. And may the Lord bless you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you again for your mercy and grace in our lives. Indeed, Lord, you have sacrificed so much, and that you have acted decisively by sending your only begotten Son to the cross, dealing with sin. And that in your dealings, Lord, you made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, because Christ represented us, shedding his precious blood, so that our sins can be forgiven, our sins can be cleansed. And the Lord, it is not just something that we believe and that's it, but rather that, Lord, that it can become it is a reality, that this righteousness through Christ is not only imputed, but that it is also imparted, that it is not only counted for us as righteousness, but it is also your purpose to make it real in our lives. The Lord, our profession of faith in Christ will not be just words only, but it will be in reality. That, Lord, we will truly know you, know your forgiveness, know your love, experience it, and enjoy it every day. So, Father, we ask that, Lord, you would help us to have a proper understanding of church discipline, so that not only we can conduct ourselves in the church properly, but that, Lord, you can use us to indeed help others when they are in sin, that they can be turned away from sin, so that their lives can again be led back to the path of righteousness, and enjoy afresh your mercies and your grace and your love. Lord, we thank you. And help us, Lord, even as this church is in the process of growing and building up, that you would help the church to bear in mind all these things and to practice what you have laid down for us. Lord, may you bless thy people here. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.